I used to be taught that. I was taught that little prayer when I was a child. Nobody in the Bible ever prayed, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was Christ's model example prayer, not a prayer to pray. You know what Peter prayed when he had got his eyes off of Jesus and was sinking in a storm? You know what he prayed? "Lord, save me." That's all he prayed. That's how he prayed. And I want to teach you a little bit more about how to pray from Psalm 63. It blew me away, and I believe it'll open your eyes as well. Now, for most of you, prayer is boring. It is far too stale, empty. It's a ritual. It doesn't excite even the majority of Christians. They would rather watch paint dry than spend time in prayer. Those who do pray end up only doing it. Those who do pray only do it out of obligation, out of duty. But there are some of us who have learned by the grace of God and through just the ups and downs of life and the necessity of prayer, we've learned how vital and how powerful believing prayer is. There are some people who will risk everything to know the God who hears our smallest cry, who will learn the hard lessons of Scripture and not just pray like everybody else is praying, but pray like God taught us in the Word of God. A Christian does not pray because they have to. Or because they are commanded to. They pray because they must. A Bible believer, a Christian who believes that book and believes in the God of that book, is driven to their knees. They find that they cannot survive, they cannot go a day, 2 days, a week without a walk with God. We just sang that song that God invites me to spend a day with Him, not just a moment. The song is that God invites me to stay and linger a while and just walk with Him through the day instead of getting so far ahead that I have to find my way back to where me and God are close again. Yielded, dependent, yearning for God in your life. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and I want to set the background for our message this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 15, your Old Testament. And in this chapter, David loses just about everything. Have you had a Job day yet? Where everything is pulled out from under you, where everything that seemed to be going well and was being accomplished was just taken away. Well, David was having one of those Job moments. 2 Samuel chapter 15, David loses just about everything. He is reaping from his sin with Bathsheba. And don't you think that because you haven't been caught yet in sin, that you won't get caught. Don't think that as you go through life that no trouble is really hitting you because of some secret sin or something that you know God was so against and you went ahead and did it anyway. Don't you think that because nothing's happened yet that it won't come and catch you? Because the Bible says your sin will find you out. You will reap what you sow. And that's why you better stay confessed up. You better stay humble and near to the heart of God instead of the rebel that we are. Because David is reaping from his sin with Bathsheba. His son, Absalom, in bitterness, has taken over the kingdom. And David is running for his life. His own oldest son, the one that he was grooming to be the king of Israel in his place, has now turned against him and is seeking to kill him. And it's then that David writes a psalm. But I want you to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12 says this, "And Absalom, David's firstborn son, sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, his right-hand man, from the city and even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong against David. For the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' David one of the most sorrowful moments of his life, he said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. He's having to run for his life. He's having to leave his kingdom. He's having to give in to his son in the bitterness and the wrath of Absalom. Let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. It's then that a psalm that we're going to spend our time in, Psalm 63, is written. David did not write when things were going well. He did not write God's blessings were being poured out upon his home and upon his life, but rather he wrote a psalm that teaches us about prayer when he was running from his own son who was trying to kill him. David finds himself back out in the field and back out in the caves where he had 30 years earlier been having to run from King Saul. And here he was back at zero. Everything seemed to be gone. And it was at that time of sorrow that he remembers how to pray. And if you'll go to Psalm 63 now, it'll be God's reminder to us of how to pray. Psalm 63, please. Hope you have your Bible this morning. This is an eye-opener message. This is not just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. This is God's word on the most powerful thing you can do every day. You know, people say, think positive thoughts. You know what you need to do? You need to pray. Well, go out there and get a job. Amen. Amen. You ought to get a job. You ought to work a job. But you're going to be powerless unless you pray before you head out the job for the job. As Christians, the most important thing we can do is learn how to pray. And as you found Psalm 63, let's go to the Lord and start off with prayer. Father, I ask you to teach us this morning one more time. Lord, that you'd help us to understand why we miss prayer and why we don't get it in action, why we don't get it working, why it just is dry and empty and a ritual to us. I pray you teach us from David's experience how to pray. Lord, make prayer as vital as breathing. Make prayer as important as our family. Make prayer as important as eating, sleeping. God, please, don't let me just stand up here and talk. Let every person hunger and listen and do what they hear from the Word of God this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63, please. Let's begin. First of all, how do you pray? Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, the most important thing, really, it's kind of crazy. We take it for granted, but I have to remind you, the most important thing you can do when you start praying is talk directly to God. You can go right to the top. Do you know God is God, okay? That means he's big. I love astronomy. I love learning about the universe and stars and galaxies and planets and the physics that keeps everything running. And people will look at the expanse of the universe and will see such size and such wonder, and they'll go, so you still believe in a God? And I go, yes, and he gets bigger every time I look. I see the universe still as the creative handwork of God. This is not, no explosion could create such beauty. Never has and never will. No accident can do what you find in the universe. So when you see such a massive universe, realize God is bigger. That's why Psalm 8 says, what is man? Who are we? Why would he even think about us? So when you talk to somebody, you're talking to somebody really big. People say, I talk to the man upstairs. Slap yourself. He's not the man upstairs. He's Almighty God. Amen. He's Jehovah God. the God of the Old Testament, the things that you see happening. He spoke the worlds into existence. He split the Red Sea. He did such amazing wonders. That's who you're talking to. Talk to him. Realize there's nobody else to talk to. Amen? There is nobody else to talk to in heaven. Did you know God has a party line with only one person on it? Himself. Take your Bible. You're in Psalms. Go to Psalm 62 now. Go back one chapter and look in verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait thou, circle the next word, only upon God, for my expectation is from the government. That's how we'd write it today. I'm praying to God, but I'm expecting from the government. My expectation is from him. Look at Psalm 73. Go to the right. Find Psalm 73 in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. So where else are you going to look? In heaven, there's nobody else to talk to but God. Nobody else to talk to. When you're in trouble, it's nice to have somebody to talk to. Amen? Nice to have somebody to confide in. But do you know who you trust? God. Where's your expectation supposed to come from? God. When you talk, talk to him. Jesus in Matthew said, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven. Who are you talking to? Not our mother. Not our lady. You don't pray to Saint so-and-so. You pray to God Almighty. Do you know what? He invites you to. It is God alone who seeks and deserves our worship and prayer. John 4, 21 says this. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You Samaritans know not what you worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's the point. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He invites us. How's an ant going to get my attention? I mean, just think of the lungs of an ant. So I can imagine a little ant on the top of the tallest ant pile. And he looks up and he goes, trying to get my attention. Now maybe Horton could hear him, but I can't. He can scream, he can dance, he can shout, he can smoke fires, like the Indians. He's not going to get my attention. Much less, how am I going to get God's attention? Unless he's looking at me. Unless he's waiting for me. Unless he's bowed down and inclined unto me. God invites me to talk to him. What right do we have when he's waiting for me to talk to anybody else? Talk directly to him. Father seeketh such to worship him. So how are you supposed to pray? Very simple. Talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. Don't try and get anybody else's attention up in heaven. Because you know what? If they are in heaven, they're too busy. They're too busy praising God, running around shouting. And they're not going to worry about you because they can't do anything for you. But God's not too busy. And he will hear and he does answer. Second thing. Look at, still in verse 1. Verse 1's got a chock-a-block load of truth. Second way to pray. Again, we're learning how to pray is pray intimately. Look at verse back in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. I like that. This is where I'm going to lose most of you. Some of you can't pray this way. Because the God of the Bible is not your God. Your God is your business. You are at work. You're at school. You're preparing for your career. And that is your life. And that is your God. Your God may be your girlfriend. Maybe your boyfriend. Whatever controls. I mean, look, if God woke you up in the middle of the night, would you spend an hour with him in prayer? I doubt it. But if your girlfriend texted you at 3 a.m. in the morning and needed to talk, you'd spend an hour and a half with her, wouldn't you? You stinking rebel. Amen. I'm looking at you. I know. Your God is not the God of the Bible. Your God is that girl on the other end of the phone, the boy on the other end of that phone. Your God is some of you. Your God is your wallet. Your wallet's full, and you are bowing down. Praise the wallet. Your wallet is empty and you're saying, oh, what? I put two 20s in there and they have not been fruitful and multiplied. Your God may be your car. I see people taking care of their dogs better than they do their worship of God. Amen. They take care of their cars. They take care of their houses. They live for their entertainment. They're not a TV anymore. They're an entertainment center. Your God can be your family. Do you know that? You can wrap your life all around that family. You think you're doing so good. You have no time for God. And all you do is you worry. All you do is you fret and you manage and you micromanage. And God's just sitting back there going, you willing to talk to me yet? You need my help yet? Oh God, thou art my God. Some people, their God is locked down in a box at church. They only bring him out every day for Mass. That's their God. My God does not live in a box. Amen. I invited my God to live in me. Amen. And really, if we be honest, our God is ourself. The only person you really obey is you. Amen? You know, your God is what you trust in. What you lean upon, what you rely upon for your needs. David cries unto someone and he says, my God! You ever talk to him like that? You ever put the O in front of it? I think God is very Irish. He likes O. That's the first part of his name. Amen. Oh God. I mean, some of you just pray, you know, our Father. Dear Father, dear Heavenly Father, amen. But you know, when you're having trouble, you know how you pray? Oh God, that's praying. You see, there's an intimacy here in our prayer. Will we learn to pray like the God of the universe is your God? Not that you possess him. He's not living in your pocket. And you bring him out and you rub him like a genie and say, I need three wishes today. He's your God because he possesses you. Quit letting the God of the Bible be David's God only. Quit letting the God of the Bible be Abraham's God. Quit letting the God of the Bible be Pastor Craig's God. Let him be your God. Pray where he's your God. There may be a time where you say, Father, in heaven, I'm not getting answers to prayer, so please answer. Because I know you're pastor's God. Because I know you're my mom's God. Because I know you're dad's God. But I want you to be my God. That's a way to pray. Amen. Time to make him your God. Pray intimately. Pray differently. Make him your God. Now this concept of intimate, it's such a ruined word. Most words are ruined today. You can't say almost, there are probably 200 words you can't say because of the dark meanings behind them. But intimate is a marvelous word. It means familiar. Close. Or here's the great meaning, mixed. If you ever have salad, some of us like to have oil and vinegar on our salad. But do you know what oil and vinegar is like when it's left to itself? It's separate. But intimate is where you take it and you mix it up. Amen? And your life was not meant to be separate from the life of God. You wonder why your life is being thrown up and down. Why it's being thrown this way and that way. Why the rug is pulled out for it. God's trying to mix you into him. God's trying to engage you as part of him. Intimate is where you allow your thoughts and your wants and your needs and your wishes to be thoroughly mixed with his wants and needs. Did you know God needs to be worshipped? That's his nature. He needs somebody to need him. That is cool. So he mixes his needs with your needs. His desires with your desires. And when you allow it to be all mixed up, that's intimate. There was a woman in the Old Testament, her name was Hannah. Hannah had a great need. She was watching everybody else have children. She was watching everybody else with their prams and with their celebrations for the birth of the children and the baby room and the excitement's over. So and so had another baby, and she was barren. So she had watched years go by, no baby. And some of us may say, "Well, man, that's a blessing. She didn't. Children are a curse." Some of you may think that. Used to be, children are a blessing. And she wanted not just a baby, but a boy. And so she got on her face before God and she began to pray. And she said, God, I have a need. Oh, God. And God said, I have a need too. I need a man. I need a man who will become a prophet in Israel who will turn Israel back to me. So if I can supply your need, Sarah, Hannah, would you supply my need? And there in that little prayer meeting, she got up and said, can't wait to see what God's going to do. And Samuel was born out of two needs being mixed together. Is that cool? Intimacy is the mixing of two different people. Oil and vinegar, chalk and cheese. Making them one. They're two, but they become one. Mix the God of the Bible throughout your life, throughout your day. He seeks to be a part of every one of your struggles and your successes. He'd like to be included. Intimate prayer is when God is not separate, when he's not down at church, when he's not on a wall somewhere, but where he's with you throughout every single moment of the day. That's intimate prayer. Do you know God has a heart? Hold your place here. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Looking at his creation. John chapter 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That's one thing we're great at. Being wicked. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When he looked down and he saw what we were thinking, he says, it's only evil all the time. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him where? You know, you can bless God's heart or you can grieve his heart. That's scary. He created us for his pleasure. He actually waits for us to want to spend time with him. He waits to see if anybody wants to know him. You know what Paul's greatest prayer was in Philippians 3:10? That I may know him. I just want to know. He'd been saved 25 years, and he said, I just want to know him better. I want to get intimate. I want to get so mixed up with him that you can't tell me and him apart. Not that I soil him, but that he cleanses and changes me. Amen? Isn't that cool? He deserves all of our efforts to discover his heart. To want to bless and please him. He deserves your effort to try to open up to him. Some of you would rather spend 100 euros an hour to go to a counselor and try to tell him all your past when God is there and he's free. Amen? He wants you to be open. He wants you to want to know what he thinks. I'll say this, you haven't prayed until you've been honest and real and open, and allowed yourself to mix with the heart of God in prayer. Prayer is not, dear God, here's my Christmas list today. Every day is Christmas when I pray. That is not prayer. Yes, bring a list. Yes, have things that you need. But your heart must mingle with God. I like how it says, and I'm going to use a term where it says, my heart is poured out like wax has been melted. And that pouring out is when God and his soft heart is poured out and is mixed with yours. You say, I don't understand. When your heart is hard, when you have a rock, take another rock, you try to mix them together, doesn't work. Let's take the heart of God, it's soft. The heart, my heart, stone, with God's soft heart, still doesn't mix together. When you have two soft hearts, they blend. That's intimacy. Oh God, thou art my God. You need to learn how to pray honestly. Maybe you can't talk to your wife honest. Maybe you can't talk to your parents honest. Maybe you can't talk to the pastor. You come on, pastor, everything's going great. You stinking liar. You better talk to God honest, though. Third, still in verse 1. Passionately. There are two great purposes in prayer. And look at verse 2. It says, early will I seek thee. Still in verse 1. Forgive me. I'm already down in the next one, verse 2. Start back in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Pray passionately. Now, passion simply means moving the heart. Praying with your heart in action. I believe with all my heart that without passion, prayer is dead. Without passion, marriage is dead. Without passion, friendship is dead. Without passion for your job, you're looking to be fired. Amen? I may not have a lot, if I had a business, I may not have all rocket scientists, but I'll keep the one who works the hardest. Amen? Whose heart is in his or her job. Amen? And we've got to get to the place where our heart is in prayer, where it's active. To pray passionately, you pray with your heart in motion, getting all of your emotions and feelings, wants and needs mixed together with God to supply, like I said. Listen to the words of David when he describes his interest in just the presence and power of God. He says there again in verse 1, he says, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's thirsting like a thirsty man. Some of you go to God, you have to. Some of you pray, because you expect it. You're getting ready to eat this huge meal on Sunday afternoon, and what do? Thank God for the food we're about to eat. You're not hungry or thirsty. You know it's right in front of you. But you know when you are like a man in a desert, I mean, when you have no hope of quenching that thirst except by God. You see, there's no corner shop to turn to in the middle of the Sahara Desert and get a bottle of water. There's no well or river or lake nearby. There's just God. And you're going to have to get to the place when you bow that knee, that thirst becomes real, that you remember, I need this. He talks about not just thirsting, he talks about longing like a lonely man. I long for thee. This is where you miss God. Did you ever miss prayer? You get busy and you get on your day and it's 10:30 in the morning and you're busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you go, man, I forgot to pray. Oh, I can't believe. How did I ignore? I got to stop. I got to make time right now. You ever been there? Bet most of you haven't. Shame on us. David's talking. You know where he is? Look at the very first part. Most of you have a part of your Bible there. It's a very the header of the psalm. It says, the psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's not in his palace. He's back at empty. Some of us need to stay there for a while. And just allow that thirst and that emptiness and that loneliness to say, God, that loneliness in my flesh, that loneliness in my soul, that thirst is my reminder to get back close with you. Longing. You know, whenever we do something spiritual, like reading our Bible or praying, that's not the end. Do you know why you read your Bible? Because you're hungry to know God. Do you know why you pray? Because look at verse 2, just out of curiosity, to see thy power. That's why we pray. I want to see you in action, God. I crave for you to do something. And he uses one more word. He uses early. I like that. You know, if you're going out into the desert, you're headed into Afghanistan, one of the most inhospitable places on the planet. The American government pays more for air conditioning for those soldiers over in Afghanistan than they do for this entire space program to keep those guys cool. It's hot in Afghanistan. So let's pretend, Graham, you and I are going to go out in the desert today. Do you know what you would do? Before the heat got up, you'd grab some water, wouldn't you? You'd bring some water with you, wouldn't you? You'd prepare for the heat, wouldn't you? Amen. And some of us, we find ourselves in the middle of a battle. We find ourselves in the middle of a valley. We find ourselves in the middle of a trial. We find ourselves in the middle of a desperate situation. And we have no water. We didn't get up early and prepare for the fight. We didn't put on the whole armor of God. We never spent time with the one who will see us through. Amen. early will I seek thee. You need to pray before the trials come. Most of us only pray when the trials are heavy on us. Pray before you get too busy. Pray early. David did. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. Unto thee I will look up. Psalm 5. Jesus said, of Jesus in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed unto a solitary place, and there prayed. Way before all the other disciples did. He prayed early. That's how much David needed God. How much do you need him? It'll show by how early you're willing to get up. You know, I'm not going to ask Rowan or Dylan what time they get up for school. 7 minutes before we got to catch the bus. Because we got it all timed. It takes 2 minutes to get my clothes on, 2 minutes to eat my breakfast, 1 minute to brush my teeth, and 1 minute to get down. You've got it all timed. No way to fit God in there, is there? You're going to have to get up earlier. Amen? Early will I seek thee. That's a passion that we're missing. I yearn, hold her for a second, I yearn that this generation would know just how much they needed the God of this book. And you'll never know him without activating your heart in prayer. Do you know, if you found yourself, Graham, if you and I found ourselves dropped, we just woke up and we found ourselves in the middle of a desert, you know the first thing's on our mind? We're going to die. Second thing's on our mind is we got to find water, amen? That's one of the top things we're going to think about. Find water, amen? All right. You find yourself in trouble. You find yourself in the middle of a valley, of a battle. What should you do? Pray. It's time to find some water. Third, pray passion. I said pray, but it's fourth. Pray desperately. Now we go to verse 2, because this is amazing. He doesn't want to just pray and have a good feeling because of prayer. He says, to see thy power and glory, so have I have seen it in the sanctuary. See, there are two great purposes to prayer. The first reason why I pray is so I can walk with God. You cannot walk with God unless you're talking to him. You say, well, my wife, we just hold hands and we're just walking together. Are you being honest? Probably haven't talked to her in 3 weeks. Sometimes you think it's the only safe way to communicate, amen? Don't talk at all. That's not how you work with God. God needs you to talk. When you talk, you need to be desperate. He says to see thy power. What has he seen? He has seen the power of an angry man. He has seen the power of his own son take over the throne and kick him out. And he says, God, I need to see your power. That's desperate. David did not decide, I'm going to raise an army. I'm going to go and destroy my son. He couldn't do that. Do you understand? He needed God. He needed a greater power than he could ever imagine. That's desperate. You ever faced a problem? You say, I don't know what to do. That's when you pray. That's when you pray desperately. The second reason why we pray is to get answers to our needs, to see the power of God. So many times we love to see big things. You hear about a blockbuster movie. I mean, everybody's going to go see it. You go, I got to go see it because it's big, right? We like big things. We like being a part of a massive crowd of people. You see a huge crowd going down the street. You say, I'm going to go find out what's going on. We like big things. Used to watch the moon rockets going. I stayed up. I was probably only 7 or 8 years old watching the Apollo rockets go off. I like that big rocket. We like big things. Some of you like a big house, a big kitchen. You know what? The believer wants to see God as big. Moses needed God to show himself powerful on dozens of occasions. He needed God to show himself mighty at the Red Sea, and he did. He needed God to show his power in supplying food for 1.5 million people, and he did for 40 years. He needed God to show how powerful he was when they were surrounded by their enemies, and God said, watch this. Just hold your peace, and I'll go fight for you. Moses needed on dozens of occasions, if not hundreds, to see God's power. He also, hold your place, you go to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He also needed to see God's glory. Exodus 33 and verse 18, and he, this is Moses talking, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy, what is glory? Show me how amazing you are. He, God said back, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to him that I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face though, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, that there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I wonder who that rock was, by the way. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff, in a carving out of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall thou not be seen. He says, you can see my glory, you just can't see all of it, but I'll show you my glory. And you know what? That was 2 years into Moses' endeavor to bring Israel to the promised land. That one prayer for God's power and God's glory was enough to carry him through for the next 38 years. You know what you need to pray? God, I want you to be glorious. I've been seeking all the glory myself. I've been seeking the glory in worldly things. I want to see you glorious. That'll get you through a month of problems. You know what the Bible says? Oh, God only doeth wondrous things. He only does wonderful things. Quit asking for little things. Would you yearn for God to do some big things, whatever the need is? You know what it says in James 4, 2? You have not, because you ask not. Whatever you need, ask for it. You know what you might, you know you're probably going to be told no. But ask anyway. Amen. Ask that you may receive. I think God's just telling us, hey, quit putting limits on what I can do. Amen? Quit sitting there saying, God, I need to pray about this, but I know you won't do it. I don't even think you can do it. Why did God say pray so you can move mountains if he wasn't willing to do it? We waste far too much time in prayer beating around the bush and not believing God for the impossible things. You know what we pray about? Emeril, you know what we pray about? What we expect. Amen? Amen? We see a girl, we say, dear God, give me that girl as a girlfriend, please. Amen. You know, you pray when you're almost there and you say, God, now that's almost in my reach, so that's what I want. Instead of knowing that you need to pray for the impossible things. You need to trust God for the impossible things, just like the easy things. Pray desperately. We need to get to the place where we believe that God is able to save the unsavable. Amen. We need to pray where God is able to humble the hardest heart, starting with our own. Amen. You don't know who I live with. Yeah, you live with yourself. We need to pray and believe God that he's able to provide food in the desert. You say, I just lost my job. God can take care of you. Amen. Amen. You need to pray that God is able to restore the ruined and the hopeless marriage. You need to believe that God is able to raise back up those who are ill and dying. You don't need faith healers. You need God. Amen. We don't need great preachers. We need men who will stand up and believe in a great God. Amen. We don't need fantastic Sunday school teachers or great singers. We need people who, when they get ready to sing, they're shaking in their boots. They're saying, God, if I don't have you now, I'm going to make a mess of it. Amen. Polished performance on the piano has no place in Christianity. You do your best, but you say, God, I need you. I'm making a decision tomorrow, however big or however small. I can't do it without you. Pray desperately. Quit going, Father, I'll bless this. No, God, just go with me as I go. Would you quit that? Realize how life and death is hanging in the balance with most every decision you make. Pray desperately. Pray like we actually, like our life depended upon God. If God only did what you asked him to do, then nothing would happen in your life. Now, thankfully, God already knows what you need and goes ahead and gives you stuff that you don't even ask for. Amen? Isn't he a good God? But if he only gave you what you asked for, I hope I make you thirsty to ask. But if he only gave you what you asked for, you'd be sorrier than you already are. Amen. Fifthly, pray gratefully. Look at verse 3. Because, why should I pray? Because thy loving kindness is better than... Wow. That's pretty all-encompassing. What does that four-letter word life include? If his loving kindness is better than life, that means everything and anything that I get now can't compare with who he is and how he treats me. Pray gratefully. This is where praise has to become part of prayer. Too many people pray only as a gripe session. Dear God, I pray you kill him. Father, I mean it this time. I've tried. I mean, it's been 5 minutes and I can't handle anymore. Prayer is, for most of you, just a gripe session. Amen. You may spend in your 5 minutes of prayer, or even if you spend a half hour in prayer, it may be just a barrage of, this is what I need. Oh God, you got to do this. Oh God, you got to. Amen. That's desperate prayer. But at some point, you need to wake up and go, God's hearing me. Amen. There is a God in heaven, and he is very near, and he is my present help. We've got to balance out all our sorrows, and it is okay to go to God with tears. It is okay to go to God absolutely ruined. Amen? Balance that sorrow with some joy. See, he's praising God in a cave somewhere with just a few faithful friends while his son is messing with his wives and messing with his kingdom and destroying everything he had spent almost his entire life building. You know what he's doing? He says, I better start praising God. I better not forget that God is good. Not that he will be, but he is good. See, if God is there, then we have to praise him. If he's our only hope, and if, as he promises, he hears our smallest cry, and if he can do the most amazing things, we need to praise him. Really, quit waiting on God to do something great before you praise him. Some of you are not getting this. But you will wait until God does something marvelous before out of your mouth comes a praise. That's pretty dumb. Because that's not faith. That's, well, I'm waiting and seeing. All right, now God, here's your test. If you don't do it, I'm out of here. That's how you are. But a Christian looks with the eye of faith at the problem and decides, I'm going to see it how God sees it. I'm going to let God be in charge and work all things together for good. I'm going to let him work it out. I'm going to pray with praise. You know how you need to pray? You need to pray because of his loving kindness. Would you agree he's treating us better than we deserve? Amen. Amen. He's treating us far better. That's called loving kindness. The New Testament word for it is grace. He's not just being kind. Loving kindness. One of those marvelous words that you don't hear very often. Praise him because he supplies your needs. Amen. I mean, honestly, what did you get in your life that you didn't first get from God? Amen. You know what Job even figured out looking at his wife? His wife hadn't figured it out. He's on the ash heap, and he's sitting there. He's covered in boils. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his name. He's lost his future. Everything is in ruins. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, shall we not receive both good and evil from the hand of God? God knows what he's doing, is what he's saying. Amen. Everything you got. You say, well, this trouble in my life must be because of the devil. Only because God let him in. Only because you got maybe away from God. There are all kinds of reasons why the devil's on your life. But you may be, I mean, I'd rather this way. You may be doing so right, the devil has to try and stop you. Amen. Amen. But that's God allowing it into your life. But usually, more often, we're so far away from God, God says, I can't, devil, get in there. Wake him up. Let him realize he needs me. Amen. You name me one thing that you didn't get from God. Well, my kids were an accident. No, they weren't. They're the heritage of the Lord. Pray gratefully. Are you even aware of just how much God does for you? You ever made it's one thing to have a prayer list, all right? Why don't you make a praise list? Why don't you start remembering all the answers to prayer? You know, if you're saved, you ought to remember the first answer to prayer when God saved your lost, wretched black soul. Filled with sin in the darkness of the devil. Amen. You need to look back at your life and say, there was one answered prayer. Amen. And I bet you there's 50 more after that. Pray gratefully. God's loving kindness, according to David, was better than life. He said, I thought my kingdom was important. I thought my family was important. I thought my wealth and my power and my position, but now I have nothing, and now I realize he's better than life. That's a good reminder, amen? Sometimes you need to go down so that you look up. Go to Psalm 34. Look at how David praises. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my heart. Well, that's a good start. Where is it? What does the verse say? In my mouth. What's normally in your mouth? Mumbling, complaining, whinging. Venom. Amen. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Notice what he says. Because, back in Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You praise God yet today? I heard somebody come up to me and say, well, praise God, brother. And I went, go ahead, you first. Amen. We'll use the words, but we won't do the act. Amen. I go to my wife and say, I love you. She says, prove it. Words are cheap, aren't they? Well, praise God. Go ahead. Amen. Don't just use the word. Do it. He says, my lips shall praise thee. Something has to be said that gives him praise. He prays with his hands. I like this. First with his lips. He says down there in verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Most people get this all messed up. But how many ever been to a Chelsea game? Or watch the games and Arsenal and all the other crazy people. Do you know when your team's going for the goal, you know what everybody's doing? Woo! Yeah! What are they doing? They're praising with their hands, aren't they? Amen. How come we can't? Amen. Now, I'm not telling anybody I ought to be doing like this. That's not praising. That's getting attention is what that is. But you know, every once in a while, something's good enough. You need to just go, praise God. Amen. I want to be visible in my praise of God. Amen. I want these lips to honor God. I mean, there was the plowing championship. Used to be a bunch of people went to go watch plows. Now they go there to watch politicians. Enda Kenny there and all the other politicians there looking for the votes coming up and everything for the Arachus and the presidency. Guess what they were doing? Looking for the praise of men. Look at what our T-shirt has done for us. Look what this person's going to offer. They're looking for praise, aren't they? You know what Christians need to do? We need to praise God. And I like how he says this in verse 5. My soul shall be, circle that next word. What is it? Satisfied. You ever been content? Just said, God, it's enough. I bet you won't do that. You ever heard of the millionaire? 25 million euros. This is a true story that a reporter came to him and says, your business has gone so well and you've just been given another bonus and the business is doing great. How much more do you need? He said, just a little more. Just a little bit more. You ever been content and just said to God, passionately, intimately, but make sure, but you're a good God. Woo, praise God. I've been crying, but now I just want to lift those tears to you and say, thank you for hearing me. Thank you that you're going to work all things together for good. Thank you for loving a sinner like me. Amen. Don't forget to praise. verse 6 that'll help you so that you don't forget to praise. He says, verse 6, when I remember thee. When I remember thee upon my bed, meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, you need to pray thoughtfully, which means this. You're only going to praise God when you take the time to remember God. You know why you come to church every week? It's the same old thing, Pastor. Yeah, because you need to be reminded. Amen? Oh, there you go again, preaching on the Bible. Yep. Amen. We need to be reminded how much we need to pray. We need to, so that when you are away from church, first thing that comes to your mind is, I better pray. You know, there are some days, I'm filling out, John and I, we've got these really fancy, hyper-organized planners, you know, and we're writing down things we're doing this week, things we're doing today, things we're doing next week, you know, we're filling all in, and there's a little voice inside me that says, write down, make sure you pray. That's kind of dumb. I got to go see so-and-so to pray, Ledbetter. And we don't remember to pray. We got to schedule it in. You've got to take time to remember God. Take time to review how good God has been to you. Maybe it's been a time of trial and troubles, and that was the only way for God to get you right with Him. Thank Him. Take time to look back at your trouble. Take time to think of how that sorrow that you've been going through was meant to soften your heart, not to harden it. Amen. See, it depends on your heart. The sun up there can either melt butter or harden clay. What's your heart like? I want mine like butter. I want my sorrow to soften my heart, not make it harder. Maybe what God has been doing to you has been there to remind you just who God is and how much you still need Him. You know, when you can't sleep, remember God's goodness towards you. Look over at your wife. Just say, thank God. Look at your husband. Maybe you haven't thanked God for him in a long time. You need to do it because he's a gift from God. You're up, you're getting you a glass of water, and you're going down. It's 3 a.m. in the morning, and you pass by your parents' room. Just stop and get on your knees and thank God for some parents who didn't abort you. Amen. And are doing their best to keep you on the straight and narrow. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they are saved. If they are saved, you ought to really get on your face and thank God for them. Amen? You need to remember, you wake up on Saturday night at 3 a.m. in the morning, first thing on your mind ought to be, I better pray for Pastor. I better pray for church tomorrow. Amen? In the night times, when you're like stressed out, why am I awake? I can't go to sleep. I think I need to remember God now. Amen? Do it thoughtfully. You know, it's a miracle this church is here. Where would you be this morning if it weren't for a place like this? Amen. Think about it. God gave you a perfect Bible. You ought to have your Bible by your bedside, a little lamp there, 3 a.m. in the morning you wake up, in the night watches. You say, I better start remembering how good God is. I can't focus, so let the Word of God start me back on right with God. Amen. Don't just say words when you pray. Think about all the amazing thing that God has done. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. He remembers back when God took care of him. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I'm in your protection, God. Pray thoughtfully. This is a good word. Look at verse 8. Pray aggressively. Two more thoughts and we're through. I think prayer is much more exciting than paint drying. Amen? Amen. Pray aggressively. I like that word. My soul followeth hard after thee. John, I'll use you. Now, don't break anything here. He's going to be God. Okay? Now, I'm David. Now, if I'm going to follow hard after him, let's first learn the word follow. What does it mean to follow? Get moving. Go somewhere. I'm following him. But if I'm going to follow hard after him, I'm going to get come here. Come here. You come there. Over here. And I got him. Now listen to me. To follow hard after God implies God is moving. Amen? You're not trying to find God. You know where he is. You just know he's moving. His will is different every day of your life. He's got something else for you to do. And he waits for you to get there. Amen? So there's something where God does not stand still. Amen? He's moving through your life. He's leading you, not following you. You know how many of these people pray, Father, go with me as I go. Don't ask him to go with you. You need to pray. You say, Father, show me. Lead me. I get myself in so much trouble. I want to follow you. Pray aggressively. Now, what I mean by this is we need to realize that it is us who need to find out what God is doing, where he is leading, and then follow after him, no matter what it costs. It's called the will of God. Pursue God in prayer. Your prayer. We know how to pursue opportunities, don't we? Amen. Let's pretend that Balancholy gets another pharmaceutical or some science lab opening up, and they offer 500 jobs. I guarantee you, 3,000 people would pursue that opportunity to get a job. Amen. People would start coming down from Dublin, from Limerick and Galway. They'd be coming to pursue those jobs. We know how to pursue opportunity. We know how to pursue riches. We see an opportunity, how to make fast money. We know how to pursue revenge. Oh, I've been thinking for weeks. I know how to get him. Use that talent to pursue God. Ask God, where is he? Ask him to draw you close to him. Ask him to help you through the valley. Don't be timid. Follow hard after him. It means run after him. In your prayer time, most of the time, you're sending up your wish list. You're doing all these things instead of saying, God, where are you? I feel like I'm far from you. Instead of you always having to come to me, I want to get to you now. What is your will for my life? That's a good thing to pray. Amen. When we pray, you know what you're supposed to ask? According to his will. Where are you, God, in this situation? I want you to do this. I think that would be best, God. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. You know, when we're close to him, that's when we're the safest. The Christian life, would you agree, is hard. So pray hard. If you're upset, pray upset. Amen. You need to read the book of Psalms where David gives out to God. He says, why have you let us down? You want to talk to God like that? In prayer, you can talk any way you want. He's a big God. He can take it. You know, by the time you've finished praying, you'll be embarrassed you prayed that way. But you get it all out. Some of you are too timid in your prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, God of heaven and earth and everything in between. Oh, God that created the angels and the ministering spirits. Oh, God, we now bow before thee and we get to the point. Amen. Pray. Don't just perform. Amen. You know, it's hard getting up and dealing with sick babies, dealing with carnal husbands. It's hard dealing with bitter women and upset bosses. It's hard. Amen. So when you go to God, don't say, oh, God, everything's fine. Dear God, I just want to thank you for everything good in my life. Tell him how you feel. Pray. With gusto is what I'm saying, amen? Put your heart into it, pray real. Lastly, pray confidently. Verse 9, he says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it, that's his son, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall, and it was also his own counselors, a whole bunch of people that turned against him. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. You know what? Let's put that in the modern vernacular. They're going to be fox food. But the king, speaking of himself, shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him, God, shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Hey, what good is prayer if it's not a confident prayer? David knows that God was going to turn things around and work everything out for good. If you met David, he'd be crying, weeping. He's worried about all kinds of things. But as he's praying, you'd say, how do you feel, David? It's going to be okay. I know God is going to get us through this. I know that all my enemies are going to fall. I know that God is going to do right and make things right because I'm trusting him. That's how you pray. You see, he knew that God would bring Absalom back down and all of his plans to ruin. He knew that God was going to bring him back into Jerusalem and restore him as king. So when you pray, here's your last word, believe. Quit giving up. God, I pray, but I know you're not going to answer. That's what's really going on in your heart. Pray believing that God is going to act on your behalf. Did you know you can confidently pray against every enemy? You can pray against it. Now, some of you want to pray against the devil. Go right and try. The Bible says resist him. All right, but don't mess with him. But everything that comes against you, I don't care how oppressive, I don't care how dark. You know, he says, those that seek my soul, that's more than just his son. There's demonic activity going on, stirring that thing up. You ever woken up and realized this isn't just a battle between flesh and blood? Amen? There's a battle here between principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high place. You need to pray against that. Amen? A Christian prays against enemies. You can pray against things that are trying to ruin you. What does it say if Jim's my enemy? If Jim was my enemy, he's not. If Jim was my enemy, how am I supposed to treat him according to the Bible? Yeah. Now, and do good to him. Bless him, amen. I pray for him. He keeps coming against me, he keeps coming against me. He started to ruin my life. I need to pray against the spirit behind him. May not even realize why he's my enemy. There's somebody trying to destroy my soul. It's not Jim. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. How do I treat my enemy? Well, I'm talking about physical enemy. Who's my real enemy behind him? Satan. Pray against him. Have you done that lately? You looked into your family, looked at the mess that's in there, and started saying, I'm going to pray against that attitude. I'm going to pray against that thought. I'm going to pray against those words. I'm going to pray against those actions. I'm going to pray against the devil in my home. Amen. Some of you are over there saying, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to ground you for a year and I'm going to take away your privileges. And you wonder why nothing's working. Maybe you need to do that. But you better pray. Amen. Pray against the darkness. Pray confidently that your enemy goes down. Amen. As for me, he says in the end, verse 11, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to glory and shout and sing while my enemies cry. Is that a confidence that we need as Christians when we pray? That by the end of our prayer, we're going to go, it's going to turn out okay. Amen? I believe that. I believe the economy does not matter for a Christian. You need a job. You need to work hard at whatever you do. But you need God more than you need to breathe. You need to depend upon God. Psalm 63 teaches us how to pray because few people grasp how to do it. The Christian does not pray because they have to. Well, you have to pray. Because they must. Because they're driven to their knees. They can't survive unless they've spent time in that prayer closet. How do we pray? You need to talk directly to God. Don't go through Mary. You don't even have to go, well, Jesus, could you put a good word? Don't even do that. You can go in Jesus' name. Go right to the top. Pray directly to God. Secondly, pray intimately. Mix with him. Make him your God, would you? Don't talk about, well, you know, the God of the Bible is different than my... Then you need to get the God of the Bible. Amen? Pray passionately. Pray with your heart. Not just your lips. Pray desperately. Ask God. You know, God wants to show off sometimes. I like it when somebody asks me to show off. We do it at Bible clubs. And we get all the kids racing. And the kids are going, Pastor can't win. Pastor can't race. And I love to show off. I know I'm going to have a heart attack one day. But I want to prove to them this kid can still run. Amen? You know, God's waiting up there to show his strength. He's just waiting for somebody to say, God, show us what you can do. Would you pray desperately for God to do something? Would you pray gratefully? Put praise back in every time you pray. Thank him for at least a dozen things. Pray thoughtfully, especially in the night times, especially when your mind's racing ahead and you can't sleep and you can't rest. Meditate on what he's done for you. It'll calm your heart, man. Pray aggressively. Pursue him. You're kind of like telling God always to come to you. Go after him in prayer. And pray confidently. Sounds all so easy, doesn't it? Well, it begins when you make God your God. It begins when you say, God, I mean, listen to this. What made David learn that way of prayer is because he started with you. He started saying, I heard about the God of Abraham and Isaac of Jacob. I heard of the God of my great-great-great-grandmother, Ruth. I heard of the God of Samson. I heard about the God of all the Old Testament great men and women of faith. And I want him to be my God. That's what Jesus proves, that he wants to be your God. Can we stand and let's bow in prayer?